Back in the 1500s, people did not have a Bible that they could read. The Catholic Church at that time did not allow people to read the Bible. As a matter of fact, they had a list of books that the people in the church were not allowed to read, and the first book on the index of that list was actually the Bible. And even if people did have the Bibles to read, they would not be able to read them because it was written in Latin and was not available in the language of the people. When Martin Luther reacted against the abuses of the church of his day, beginning, of course, as we think of that, the Reformation movement, Martin Luther also spent a great deal of time to translate the Bible into the German language, the language of his people. And according to an account that I read about this particular thing, of course he needed a printer to print his German Bible. And the daughter of the printer that Luther used was one day cleaning in her dad's shop when she picked up a piece of paper from the ground. And she read it. And it just had just a few words on it. "For God so loved that he gave." That was all. "For God so loved that he gave." The rest of the verse was not yet printed. But what she saw excited her. The thought that God would give her anything moved her. Her mother noticed a change in her. And her mom asked her why she seemed so happy. And the girl pulled out this crumpled piece of paper and showed it to her mother. The mother read it and asked, "Well, what did he give?" The girl said, "I don't know. But if God loved us enough to give us anything, we should not be afraid of him." Remember in the Church of Rome, a lot of people are afraid of God and of the church because of the teachings that is there in the church. But what she read on that scrap of paper changed how she looked at God. And what people read in our lives can change how others look at our God as well. Someone has said, we may be the only Bible that anyone ever reads. Now, that can be good or bad, depending on how we live our lives. Are we a good example of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are we not? We may be the only Bible that anyone ever reads, but that will be true only if we learn to imitate the God that we say we love. We sing, you know, "I love Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know." Do we really? Does it show in our life? If people read us and have to decide on the validity of the Christian faith, would they become Christians by the way we live? In this new year, we have a new church theme, growing in Christ-likeness. In other words, we must learn to imitate the God that we say we love. I want to begin by looking briefly at that passage there that we read, or should really say passage, one verse in 2 Peter chapter 3. But grow in grace. The passage, of course, goes on, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But for our church theme for this year, I want to emphasize that first part, grow in grace. Now, Peter, of course, says we need to grow in two areas. We need, first of all, to grow in grace. And secondly, we need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at that part first. To grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The knowledge that Peter here is talking about is the knowledge of God's Word. Because it is only through the Word of God that we can know about the Lord Jesus Christ. This book is not just an ordinary book. This is God's book. In this, God has revealed Himself to us. In this book, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ, how He came to earth, how He lived His life, how He died on the cross for our sins, how He rose again from the dead, how we're looking forward to His coming again. All this we know, but only from the Bible. So when Peter says, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he is talking about the knowledge of God's Word. We need to grow in that. And I've said it many times before, and I'll say it, I'm sure, many times to come. Read your Bible every day. Something that I cannot emphasize sufficiently. I hope you're doing it. I brought with me again the Daily Manna. I think many of you already got your copy. Some got it on Friday night. If you didn't get it on Friday night, you didn't get it yet today, take it after the worship service. But take this. This is not the Bible. And in the introduction, you know, Reverend Isaac always points out, be sure to read the Bible. You know, he says, please do not just read the exhortation. It is far more important that you read the Bible. But this does give us guidelines to read through the Bible in 2 years. You can use that Bible reading progress chart. We still have copies of it out there. We were given 100 copies last year. There's still copies left. Actually, 2 years ago, we were given 100 copies. So there's still copies there. All right? Today is the 2nd of the month. You can still go back and read yesterday's reading and today's reading. Genesis 1 and Matthew 1, Genesis 2 and Matthew 2. Just read 4 chapters if you haven't started yet. And mark it on here that you have read it. Because that is how we can increase in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This quarter, January, February, March, we'll be reading Matthew and Mark, just the two Gospels. More detail. So read it. Read those chapters in the Word of God. Read these comments so that we may increase in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then, in addition, I would encourage you to attend the various Bible study classes that we offer as a church. I was overwhelmed at 2 o'clock to see so many people here today to study. I thought, there are 15 copies of the notes. That's probably generous. I first thought about maybe doing 10 copies. I ended up printing 25 copies. I had to quickly go and make more. We have about 25 people here today. And some that will want to attend are still on holidays. So we're going to have at least 30, if not 35 people in that class. What a beautiful opportunity for us to study that Word of God. To increase in our knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But not only must we increase in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we must also grow in grace. Now, it is easier to grow in knowledge than it is to grow in grace. Okay? Easier to grow in knowledge. After all, you come to the Bible study classes, you're learning, you simply accumulate more information, you simply accumulate more facts about the Bible, more facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's much harder to grow in grace, which means really to grow in Christ likeness. That's hard. And that's why I say, for our purpose today, I want to emphasize that first part more than the second part. Grow in grace. I've mentioned before, some of you at least, that one of the very first courses that I learned after I became a Christian in 1962 goes like this. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I want to be like Him. So pure and holy. So meek and lowly. All I want to be like Him. I haven't heard that sung very much lately. But you know, it's a chorus that burned itself into my heart. As you mentioned, I got saved in 1962. That's coming up to next year, 50 years. But I've never forgot those words. To be like Jesus. All I want to be like Him. Is that your desire? Is it your desire to be like Jesus? I pray it is. Or we want to grow in Christ's likeness, to be like Jesus. And so we need to grow in grace. But that also means we must live a godly life. And that's why I've turned also, or you read also, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Because we must live a godly life. See, in this particular verses here, the Apostle Paul discusses the Christian life and the grace of God. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation. Grace, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. For by grace are ye saved through faith. All of grace. Spurgeon wrote a book by that title. All of grace. And it is all of God's grace. Grace. Unmerited favor. We do not deserve it. We're sinners. We don't deserve anything. If there's anything we deserve, it's hell. But we certainly don't deserve heaven. But there is the grace of God. Now that grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Salvation is not just for the Jews. The Jews like to say that. Salvation is of the Jews. Well, mentioned to you before as well, salvation is not just for the Jews. It's for all, without exception. It tells us that salvation is universal. Makes no difference what your skin color is. Makes no difference what country you are from. Salvation is for all, without exception. It has appeared to all men, not just some men. Oh, let me add something here. Our children don't understand the word men. Maybe some of you parents might take a note of that. Your children are in JS. The children said, why men? Why not ladies also? they do not understand that the word man that is used here includes the ladies also. All right? So they have sometimes in the JF made objections. Why men? How come we girls can't be involved in that? Well, you girls are, okay? You ladies are. So when it says it has appeared to all men, it means mankind. Now you're old enough, you know that. But sometimes our children don't know that. So parents, please note. Make sure your children understand. When it says salvation has appeared to all men, it means mankind. Men, women, boys, girls, it means all without exception. And thank God for that. So, God's grace has appeared to all mankind. To all men, women, boys, girls, it has appeared. But not all of them are saved. Notice that too. For only those who confess their sins to God and who ask the Lord to save them, only they will be saved. So the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. But not only that God's grace has appeared to all men, there's an interesting thing here. Grace teaches us. Verse 12, it says, teaching us. But what is teaching us? It is the grace of God teaching us. So grace teaches us. It teaches negatively and positively. All right? Grace teaches us negatively, the first or half of verse 12, that we should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. All right, let's look at these before we look at the positive. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. To deny means, within the context here that it's used, to renounce. Ungodliness. And ungodliness would be all transgressions against particularly the first four commandments. Because remember, when we talk about the Ten Commandments, the first four commandments deal with man's relationship to God, whereas the last six deals with man's relationship to his fellow man. So when we talk about ungodliness, it refers to breaking the first four commandments, any one of them, or all of them. So that we see, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. We are to worship the one true God only. We are to worship him in the true way, not by means of idols or statues or what have you. We are to respect God's name. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Not only are we to respect his name, but also we are to respect his day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So all breaking these four commandments, or any one of them, would be involved then in renouncing, denying ungodliness. But then grace also teaches us that we should deny, renounce, reject worldly lusts. Well, when you think of lust, I can't help but thinking of what John has to say in 1 John chapter 2, as he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So these things also we are to reject and are to have nothing to do with. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things that Satan used to tempt Eve in the garden. You know, she saw there that fruit. Ah, that looks like a good piece of fruit to eat. Yeah, it looks beautiful. It'll make me wise. And she took and she ate. Satan used the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The same method that Satan used in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Change the stones into bread. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Bow down and worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, eat. The lust of the eyes. Can you imagine all the people gathered there in Jerusalem looking at the temple? Jesus said, look, 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 jump, look, did you see? And they, wow, look at that. Of course, Jesus didn't do it. And then bow down, worship me, the pride of life. Ah, yes, I can have all that. Eve fell. Christ is not. What about you and I? We're told here that the grace of God teaches us that we should renounce, reject ungodliness, the worldly lusts. But positively then, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Soberly has the idea of a self-controlled life. Control yourself. Self-control in speech. Self-control in eating. Self-control in recreation. Self-control in many of these areas. That is the idea of soberly. Righteously. The Greek word dikaios, meaning righteous. A righteous life. To live in a just, righteous manner or way. And then godly, well, that's pretty clear. That is the opposite of the ungodly that we were told we should not have anything to do with. Negatively, we are to deny ungodliness, but positively, we are to live in a godly manner. A manner that pleases God. A manner that would show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these things are involved there in that godly living. So we are to manifest those. And he says, in this present world. The word world is literally age. In the present age. The time that we are living in. More so a reference to age, time, rather than a reference to the world as a globe on which we are living. But in the time that we are living today, the now age, the word for present is literally now. In this now age, we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly. So we are to live a godly life. And as we do so, he goes on to point out that we should look for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The blessed hope and the glorious appearing, those are the same thing. Because the blessed hope is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if there's any verse in the Bible that says that Jesus is God, this is certainly one of them. Because the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, the word and can also sometimes be translated as even. So, the great God, who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. No question. And this is one of the verses that teaches us that. So, we are to look for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. As we see in the first part of verse 14, again referring to the death of Christ, how he gave his life, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And then, as he does so, we should show good works in our life. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar, a special people, zealous of good works. So believers are to show their faith by their good works. Remember when we studied the book of James, we talked about that. Because James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So the works become the evidence of salvation. And so here Paul tells us the same thing, zealous of good works. Believers are to show their faith by their good works. And so, you know, Friday night I had a 10-point outline. Today only 2 points. But I think I took longer for the 2 points than I did on Friday for the 10 points. But you know, there's two thoughts here. One, grow in grace. Two, live a godly life. Now this year, as we go on, we'll be talking more about Christ-likeness. There's another word for that, in a sense, and that's the word sanctification. last week, this is last week's church bulletin, all right, 26th of December. Our shorter catechism question was number 35. All right, we do not always read it on Sunday from the pulpit, but I trust you do read it. But last week's question was question 35. What is sanctification? The answer? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. God's free grace. It's God working. It's not anything that we do. It's the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So it's God's working in us. It's God's free grace. Notice again the word grace comes back there. The work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed. We become new creatures in Christ. We're changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Paul talks about this renewed man in Ephesians. He talks about it in Colossians. And Lord willing, we'll look at some of these chapters and verses later on this year that we have a better understanding of this. But we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. Because God created us. And we are renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. Colossians and Ephesians tells us that. But we are as a result enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Being enabled more and more means that gradually become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We die unto sin. In other words, sin is less and less, and righteousness should become more and more. That is the whole idea of sanctification. Living a holy, godly life. And that's why we have as our theme, growing in Christ-likeness. Dying unto sin, living unto righteousness. That is sanctification. Now, we must finish the book of James, alright? So, we've taken a little bit of break, you know, the last couple of weeks, but there are three messages left for James. Alright, so the Lord willing, that will be the next three Sundays. So, we will finish James. It's unfair to not finish that. So, for the next three Sundays, we'll continue with the book of James. And then, the Lord willing, what I would like to do is to use our daily manna. Not that I'm going to read the articles, but I will base for a number of months, if not, I'll have to see how it goes throughout the year, but on the week's reading, picking one particular area, and to deal with that. So if you are reading the Bible according to the daily manna schedule, I will be preaching on the week's reading, at least in one section of that. Because this is the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark. And we want to grow in Christ like us. So we will be looking at passages in these Gospels that will help us to see what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, how he lived, what he did, what he said, so that we may become more like him. So that is my plan for at least the next 3 months, as we look at different messages. So, if that's doing that way, then we will, I trust, all, including myself, grow in Christ's likeness. You know, I put on your notes there, in toward the end there, a little interesting little sayings there, using the word form. And God said, let us form man in our image. Alright? But the world says today, we must conform man in our image. And that's what the world wants. Conformity. Not conformity to Christ, but conformity to the world. And you know, it's hard sometimes to be a Christian. If you're the only Christian in the place where you work, that's tough. If you're the only Christian in your class, your lectures at the uni. You're the only Christian there. That's tough. So if you can get together, remember, I got saved after my first year in the uni. And the second year, I found out of the 300 some students we had on our campus, was a very small campus of the Pennsylvania State University. This was before I went to Bob Jones University. I did 2 years at a secular university. But of the about 300, we had about 25,000 students altogether. But on my particular campus, we only had about 300. We only had 2 years, and then we had to go to the main campus. That's when I went to Bob Jones. But we only knew about four or five Christians. We used to wear a little lapel pin with the word Jim on it. And our star basketball player was Jim Golombeski. Good person. And Phil said, oh, are you supporting your basketball team? No, Jesus is mine. And we wore that as a testimony to the other students. And we had opportunity to witness to them. We were able to arrange special meetings on campus, show Christian films during the common hour that we had every week. And we had a number of students come and join some of these activities. And I trust some of them got saved. But it was a very small number there. Christian University, well, everybody's a Christian, that's easy. But when you're one of two or three in a large group that is Christian, it can be hard. They want you to conform to them. So the world says, we must conform man in our image. Now the devil said, I will deform man by sin. That's what he did with Adam and Eve. And that's what he does with us too. Trying to get us to deform. Not formed in the image of God, but deformed into Satan's image. To live ungodly lives. To follow the worldly lusts. Education, let us inform man by knowledge. How far does that get you? You know, you see that today. Oh, these poor people, we must give them more education. And you give them more education, they become educated crooks. They become educated vagabonds. You know, it doesn't help. Education will only do so much. So informing man by knowledge, well, it may help a little bit, but not very much. Society says we will reform man by culture. Ah yes, culture. We all have our cultures, don't we? The Australian culture, the Singapore culture, the Malaysian culture, the Dutch culture. We all have our cultures. We will reform man by culture. But you can't reform man by culture. You cannot reform man by education. You can only follow the last one that's mentioned here. Christ says, I will transform man by making him a new creature. What we need is not a reformation, but a transformation. Transformed into the image of Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in Christ-likeness. May God help us. As we study this subject throughout the year, may God help us to grow in Christ-likeness today, throughout this month, and throughout this new year. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the teachings of Thy Word, that we are to grow in grace, that we are to live a godly life. Help us, Father, to be conformed to the image of Thine only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we indeed, Lord, throughout this year, throughout the remainder of our life here on this earth, grow in Christ-likeness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.